We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We introduced the chapter last week and only looked at one verse, verse 1. And tonight we'll just make a little more progress through verses 2 through 9. Probably won't complete it, but we will next week. Going a little slower through this section than maybe some of the other sections. The topic is authority and submission. And we know that authority and submission is a way of life, really, at least from God's viewpoint. They're not acceptable concepts as far as the world goes to many in the world. But nevertheless, God has designed our earthly existence so that proper authority and proper submission ends up making things better. It makes the world better if we follow that. It makes homes function better because there's an authority and submission structure there. It makes jobs function better. We know that there's an authority submission structure there. It definitely makes government function better. And that's what Solomon is addressing in chapter 8, the issue of authority in submission, at least in these first 9 verses. In verse 1, we saw the connection between wisdom and authority, that leaders should wisely lead. And so we talked about that. Some of the language is very veiled there and symbolic and very poetic, as Solomon writes. So you have to dig into it to get his meaning. But we also saw that wisdom, a mark of wisdom, is to submit to authority if you're not in leadership. So what happens in verse 2 and following now is still that theme of authority and submission, and ultimately how wisdom applies, that there's a wise way to lead and a wise way to follow. Overall, the weight of this passage is on those who follow, okay? Those who are to submit to leadership. So we're going to continue seeing what is said to those under authority. And then by implication, make some comments about those who are in authority. And that's more by implication, really, based on what Solomon is saying in chapter 8. Let me read verses 2 to 4. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? Now, in these first few verses, I think it's easy to see that really foremost in his mind is obedience to whatever powers that be. So the primary addressees are the followers here, the followers of leadership, the followers of authority, those who are to submit. Verse 2 says, I say, keep the command of the king. Literally, it says something like this, I advise you. In other words, this is advice. I'm saying to you as a word of advice, keep the command, or more literally in the Hebrew, be attentive to what the king says. Okay? Be attentive. Pay close attention. So it's the idea that the government official in his day, the king, has sent out a decree of some sort. So it's a reference to a decree that has gone out to the people. And literally, the idea is the word tongue that's in there, that there's this speaking, you know, with the tongue that goes on, the mouth, the speaking, the tongue. That's how leaders communicate with those who follow. And you have these words, the command and the word in this text. So the idea of command is this general idea of something that he says. Be attentive to what he's saying. This authority figure at times must decree things. He must give commands. And it's expected that followers are going to obey them. Now keep in mind, there's some broad principles here that in some degree apply to any authority and submission structure and followers of any kind of authority. But he's giving reasons here of why we should obey, especially our government authorities. That's the illustration that he's mentioning forthrightly, the king. Let's look at a few reasons tonight of why we ought to obey our government leaders. In his case, the king. The first reason, he says in verse 2, he says it's because of the oath before God. Now, in their day, since we're talking about a king and a kingdom, it was the custom for the king's subjects to take an oath of loyalty. It's an oath taken by men, an oath of loyalty to another man, that Solomon is viewing as something it's an oath heard by God. That when you take this oath, it's not just two men by men. It is that, but it's heard and it's even sanctioned by God. God takes it seriously as well. It's an oath before God. Now, in our day, to be a citizen in our country, if you come in from another country, there's a process you go through, and there's some sort of oath that you take. There's an understanding, though, that those who are born here, that we're born citizens, we don't take an oath at some point, you know, 7 years old, 13 years old, whatever. But nevertheless, we are stating by our citizenship here, we're stating by our willingness to live here and stay here. Every day, in a sense, we are making a statement that I must be loyal to my country. Okay, I must submit to the leaders of this country. That's how it applied today. In their day, it was a literal oath. So most of us have not taken that literal oath, but we are stating by our life here that we agree to support our leaders, we agree to be loyal to our country, and so on. Verse 3 takes another step here, and he says, don't be in a hurry to leave him. Literally, it's go from his presence. This is actually continuing an idea of disloyalty. If you take an oath before God here, you are taking an oath to be loyal. If you leave his presence, it's this idea of now being disloyal to him. So he's warning against an overt desertion of a post, but it's more broad than that. It's the persistence in a lifestyle of disloyalty to the one that's in leadership. It's a lack of submission. And it's unwise. Again, the overall umbrella is, what does wisdom look like? It's unwise because you've abandoned your place that God sees you as being in. You have taken this oath. You are making a statement by your life. This is what God expects from me, and I'm willing to obey. And so you leave his presence in the sense of, I'm going to rise up against him. I'm going to make statements that are disloyal. We have abandoned our place. We've left his presence, and we're committing acts of disloyalty. And we lose then all potential of influence because we've left his presence. That certainly would be more literal there in that day. So there's one reason. God takes this seriously. He sees order and submission, authority and submission, as an example of order. And God is a God of order. He's designed the world to work this way. So before God, conscience before God, we should keep the command of the king. Then there's another reason to obey. The ruler has authority to enforce what he commands. He says it this way, do not join in an evil matter, for he, meaning the king, the one in authority, will do whatever he pleases. That's a statement of earthly sovereignty. To join in an evil matter literally means to persist in it. If you persist in doing what is evil, rebelling against authority, living a life of insubordination, you are running against someone who has authority, who is a sovereign in a sense. He's a sovereign in this sense. He has the power to punish rebellion. He has the power to bring consequences to a subject who is involved in something evil. Okay. So another good reason to live a life in submission to the authorities is that he has the ability to punish you if you don't. Now, we know that in a practical way, that if we violate a law, the government has the authority to enact a consequence on that. That's authority given to them. That idea is actually what continues in verse 4. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? There again, Solomon understands, and he's speaking as if they should understand, that the king has certain powers. And their word, what they decree, is authoritative. They have authority in the areas of taxation and conscription into military service. That was actually pictured in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapters 10 and following. You find that they had that power, the government did, taxation. Even back then, in conscription, we see that today. They have the power of taxation. I sort of gathered up my stuff that I've been accumulating all the year, 2007. Kind of been throwing it in some baskets and a pile and kind of got it all together last night because it's time. Okay, some of you have already done that. You've already finished your taxes and you've already sent them back. You've already got your refund. You've already spent it and it's over. I usually don't get anything back, and so I'm one of those that uses whatever window of opportunity the government gives me, you know, April 15th. But it's a lot of work to do, you know, to accumulate all those records. And when you're a pastor, actually, things are very complicated. We are self-employed, and we're also employees. The government sees us both ways. So you have to really kind of understand how that system works. Well, why do I do that? Well, because you can't just say to the government, you know, several months from now when you get a letter, you know, you didn't pay your taxes, you didn't send in your form. You can't say things like, you know, I decided not to this year. You know, you can't say, you know, I forgot. Maybe next year. I was busy. They have the power to come after you. They have the power to levy your paychecks to get money. There's a lot of power there, their word. They have the power of making laws. They have the power to enforce laws. So Solomon says this leader's authoritative word is extremely important. Our words don't carry authority if you're the follower. The leader's words do. So a follower, he says, needs to be very careful in what he says to the leader. Again, make that application to any authority submission structure. Those who are in submission need to be very careful how they say what they say to those in authority. We see this a lot in just everyday life. One authority structure is the husband and wife. God has designed that authority structure. Can a wife speak truth to her husband? Yes. Are there things a wife may need to say to her husband at times? Yes. The scripture just doesn't leave it at that. She's in submission to him. It makes a world of difference how and when she does that. She can't just say it any way she wants. You don't waltz into your boss's office when you disagree with him and brashly say what Solomon mentions here. What in the world are you doing? You don't do that. So he says, you don't do that to the king. You don't get an audience with the king here and waltz in there. I mean, who's going to do that to this authoritative figure and say, what do you think you're doing? No, you maintain this attitude of submission, of respect. Children have to learn that. They can't be allowed to say things like this to their parents. If there's an appeal that needs to be made, if there's something that needs to be said, there's a right way and wrong way for a child to do that. So we have to take the words of authority figures as authoritative from God's standpoint. So all that adds together really to make this, certainly this one clear point with these two reasons. It's important how followers respond to leadership. Now, I said there's an implication here. There's another side of the coin that I think applies to leaders. At least leaders ought to pay attention here. Instead of leaders and government officials and husbands and teachers and parents looking at a passage like this about authority and saying, amen, you know, sic 'em, Solomon. They ought to be looking at it and saying, you know what? The person who's under me, the person who's to submit to me, the wife, the child, the student, the citizen, the employee, it's not an easy role for them to be in, see? Leadership has to look at it from the vantage point of those who submit. And a wise leader will look at that. A wise leader will look at his authority and take a close look at his tongue, for example. Keep the command of the king. He has to take a close look at what he says and how he says things and when he says things. That's a telltale sign of the quality of his leadership. What comes out of the leader's mouth sets the tone for the whole organization. In fact, both the words and the tone have a lot to do, let's say, in the workforce with employees and their desire to remain loyal, their desire to be cooperative. Certainly applies in the home. A husband needs to understand that. That's a hard role for the wife to be in. Having to submit to a man who is not perfect and is not wise all the time. A man that doesn't love her the way Christ loves the church all the time. He needs to understand that's very difficult for her. So he can take an authoritative dictatorial approach and say, look, this is God's expectation. This is what I said. Jump. You just say how high. That's all you need to respond. No, he's going to care about it. Employees, a wife, children, citizens, they need to know that the leader, really does care. The leader really does want to exercise tact. You know, being tactful is something that's lost by many. They want to exercise diplomacy. They need to exercise, leaders do, sensitivity to those who are following them. Compassion. What does it mean to be tactful? It basically means this. It's the ability to avoid needless offense in some situation. When you exercise tact, you're attempting not to cause unnecessary offense. You have to have an awareness of, an appreciation for the other person and their feelings. In any given situation, leaders have to understand that. The leader has to understand that this means the ability to even take opposing viewpoints and reconcile them in a tactful way without giving offense. Again, something that's needless offense, or even compromising your own principles. It's a tough role to be in a leadership position. What leaders say, how they say it, how hard they work at being fair to those who are underneath them, all of that influences how motivated followers are then to be loyal and supportive. I guess my point is, there's always the other side of the coin here, that those in authority ought to make it easy for those who have to obey. If you make it hard, then they're left with the principles. Well, I have to because it's right, but it's really hard. That's a supportive leader who understands that, that knows how to generate supportive followers. Again, when a worker knows his boss believes in him, when a worker knows a boss sees potential in him, and he's going to be more productive. He's going to be more cooperative. That's true of marriage. When a wife really believes that a husband has her best interests at heart, if church members believe that church leaders have their best interests at heart, business, school, government. There's a sense in which Solomon is talking about the commands here and the rules and the decrees. There's a sense in which this discreet mouth, this tactful mouth, and the words that come out of that are like a glue that holds it all together, keeps relationships tight. Some translations say this in verse 2, keep the royal command. The reason is there's this flavor to this word that it's not just any command. It's a command from someone who is a king. It's an official command, a royal command. And so what generates this spirit of understanding and sensitivity in the leader is to realize that he's there because someone else has put him in there. Ultimately, God, in his sovereignty, has allowed this person to be in that position. He understands that it's a royal appointment. Just listen to, actually turn over to Psalm 75 just for a moment. Hold your place there in Ecclesiastes. Psalm 75, verses 6 to 7. And there we have a statement about God's sovereignty in this regard. For not from the east nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. In God's sovereignty, he determines who's in control, who's in power when it comes to nations and wars and things like that. He exalts a nation. He puts a nation down by his own sovereign choice. You narrow that down to something very individual, and Scripture presents it that way as well. That if someone is in a position of authority, whether it's in our government or in the school or the church or at home, God's had a role in that. It's not just that person, see? So whatever the leadership position, God is the one who gave that leader the right to give this command. That makes it not just an ordinary command, it's a royal command. It's from God. And God expects that we operate then as leaders with a very keen sense of judgment and wisdom and sensitivity and tact and care for those who have to follow us. Well, back to the followers. I'm just saying that's an implication here that leaders ought to understand. When a husband reads the verses about a wife submitting, it's a message to her directly, but he ought to be paying attention. Boy, this is what God expects from her. That's hard. Back to the followers. You have these reasons for being in submission because of an oath before God. We are saying by living here that we will follow leadership. We understand that the government has authority to bring consequences, and so we understand that, and so we choose to obey it. There's a third reason, verse 5. He who keeps a royal command, and there it's in italics, the word royal, it's not really in the text, but the word command sort of necessitates that. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. Solomon's saying there that there's a practical benefit here to obeying. There is safety in keeping the king's commandment. There is wisdom in keeping the king's commandment. The subjects don't have to fear any trouble. Now, I'm not saying that in every situation, every country throughout history, and every king, this has been across the board true in every sense. Remember that Solomon is writing in a proverbial fashion. The Proverbs themselves, what are Proverbs? They're general truths about life that are generally true most of the time, as a general rule. That's what they are. And so he's saying that in most of the time, no doubt, if you stay in submission to authority, you will avoid trouble. The one who continues to work patiently for what is right and does what is good and is supportive, in most cases, that's noticed by the king, is what Solomon says. Not without exception, but generally, this is true. If you obey, if you submit, you stay out of trouble. We certainly have that concept as parents with our children. If you obey, you stay out of trouble. Okay? Do what we say, and you'll avoid that trouble. So we understand that principle. Hold your place there, and we read this last week, but turn again to Romans chapter 13. It's said there as well. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4 is enough, really, to get the point. Romans 13, 1 to 4. Let every person be in subjection to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God. See, it's a royal command. And those which exist are established by God, even if I don't understand it. Even some of the despots of history, could God have stopped them from rising to power? Yes, he could. Did he? No, he didn't. I don't know all the reasons in particular of why God does what he does, because sometimes it brings suffering and unfairness. But as a general rule, it still is true. In fact, this is a hard and fast rule. If anybody's in authority, they didn't get there when God had his back turned. Okay, he knows what's going on. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. It's a command that's royal, see. It's from God. Unless it is clearly something that violates Scripture, and we find that in the book of Acts, that Peter made that clear, I think Acts 5, that you must obey God rather than man. If it ever comes between a choice between clear-cut teaching in Scripture and a law, we have to obey Scripture and be willing to suffer the consequences for our convictions. You know, that could happen. Many people throughout history have been executed. They've been tortured. They've been imprisoned because they would not yield to a sinful edict. If Scripture is clear on something, we must obey Scripture. And who knows, as the world continues to progress toward the end of time, who knows that there won't be a time here where we have to take a clear-cut stand on our convictions and suffer for them, much more than we see today. We don't know really the persecution that other countries and other Christians have suffered and are suffering today. It's the ordinance of God, though. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's what Solomon is saying, is if you keep the royal command, you'll experience none of this bringing condemnation on yourself. For rulers, not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. That goes back to that other principle that we read in verse 3. Don't join in an evil matter, for he, the king, will do whatever he pleases. He'll do what he says he's going to do to punish that. So Paul understood that. If you do what's evil, yeah, you're going to be punished. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Or in Solomon's words, do you want to experience no trouble? Do what is good, you'll receive the praise from the same. As a general rule, the king takes notice. Now, in a mammoth society like ours, as you pay your taxes, I don't think President Bush is going to send you a personal letter, you know, to thank you. That he didn't notice that, Kerry Hardy paid him again. Good job. I understand that. But the point is that God notices. And at some point in our lives, there could be lower officials and people that we send messages to that we pray for you. We support you. We are loyal to our country, to our government. We want to be a cause of joy for you. I'm not saying that all those legislators would understand the depth of that if they don't know Christ. But I think about that sometimes. You know, how many legislators, the number of legislators that have a very poor opinion of Christians, you know, because all they know of them is some sort of radical, right-wing, rebellious kind of approach. As opposed to us making statements to our leaders here locally from time to time. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. Just want you to know that I support you. That's really a biblical mindset. Verse 4, it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, then be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. If you do what is evil, then be afraid. I mean, hypothetically, let's just say you're driving through a neighborhood. Maybe a neighborhood around the church or something. Let's just say hypothetically it's 25 miles an hour. And you're driving hypothetically 35. And you look in your rearview mirror and there's flashing lights. If you've been driving 35 in the 25, then you have cause for fear. Okay, you do. Because you violated the law. Not too often do they pull people over to give them attaboys. You know, listen, I noticed you were driving the speed limit. I just want to compliment you on that. I've heard of some places doing that just every once in a while where they had a seatbelt drive and they were pulling people over and giving them gift certificates to McDonald's or whatever, you know, for wearing their seatbelt. As a general rule, people are in a hurry and they really don't want to be pulled over at all, you know. But the point is, authorities have that ability to do that. And if you violated something and it's caught on radar or they've seen you run the stop sign or you ran the red light or you violated some other law and that was seen, you have cause to fear. You have no real argument. So back to Ecclesiastes, Solomon is just making that point in his own language way back then. You want to live a life that experiences no trouble. Not that you won't have trials in every other category of your life, but if you want to stay away from bringing condemnation on yourself, obey authorities. There's a fourth and a fifth, I think at least a fourth reason here that we'll say for next time, verses 6 and following. It has to do more particularly now, 6 through 9, with God's sovereignty. So we'll save that for next time. But just, again, get this overall impression that Scripture has that Christians, God's people, need to take seriously. And that's going to have to flesh out into everyday life experiences at your work, your attitude and how you respond to authority at your work, especially if they don't do what you think is right. It certainly applies to church. It applies to home and marriage. It applies to children and parents, honoring and respecting. It applies to us as Christians that we are obeying what we know is clearly in Scripture to do, and that is we respect our authorities, we obey our authorities, we pray for our authorities, and we live a life that is a statement of loyalty. And unless they clearly violate Scripture, then we've got to obey. And there are those Christians out there that are choosing all kinds of hills to die on, whether it's taxes or anything else, you know, as some sort of religious statement of freedom that really just ends up being a covering for rebellion and selfishness. Okay. Our job is to obey. Let's pray. Father, we know that in a real way, how we treat earthly leaders, earthly authorities, is a subtle statement at some point in how we view your ultimate authority in our lives. And you have given to us a structure to follow and to obey. And we are to do that willingly and joyfully. For these reasons, certainly, to avoid trouble, to keep from bringing condemnation and suffering consequences. But I think primarily, Lord, just to have a clear conscience before you, as Paul even wrote, for conscience sake, to obey those who are in authority and support them and to pray for them. So, Lord, we do desire to be the testimony of that when there are so many who are giving another kind of testimony. So, Lord, give us the strength to do that in every context, home, business, and in our world around us. In Christ's name, amen.